Oh man, where are we at here? So I won't be before you long. I just want to, as we begin to move into Jude, and we're going to be doing a series on Jude. Jude is a small book right before Revelation, and it's not insignificant by any means. So we're going to be in this, I don't know how long, just as the Holy Spirit leads. So I think it'd be a good idea, like, the series that I'm in, especially like Jude, it's not a big book, to spend some time in there after service or during the week and just let the Holy Spirit begin to speak and provoke you into some spiritual insight. Just read, wait, allow the Holy Spirit to just let it marinate within you and give you some insight and some direction. Amen. So I want to read the scripture from Jude, verses 1. And we're going to go 1 to verse 3. All right, then we'll read chapter 2 of Jude. Those of you who know the scriptures know there's no chapter 2 in Jude. Then we're going to study the book of Hezekiah, and it's going to be a good one. Once again, that book doesn't exist. Okay. Jude, Father, give me, you are faithful, Father. And your word is anointed. God, I'm the vessel, and we're here today to hear from you, not to hear from man. We're not here to hear philosophies. We're here to hear the word of God for this body. And we believe that each pastor has been given a message and a mandate and a mantle for the body that you've called them to lead. As we lean on you, Father, and we look to you for guidance, you're able to give us, as the pastor, spiritual guidance for the people. Lord, we believe it's confirmation because we believe the Holy Spirit speaks to all his believers or the Jesus' believers. We believe the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And Father, so I just pray that you confirm what you've been speaking to your people through this vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So a little word about prophetic, you know, prophecy. We're charismatic, Pentecostal-styled church. I don't like putting labels on us, but if that's a label, that probably best describes us. Okay. Well, and so we believe in the prophetic direction. We believe in prophetic words. And there's a couple forms of them. There's the prophetic office that God is giving to the church, and there's a prophecy, like the gift of prophecy. And there are some who just are used in prophecy from time to time, which doesn't mean they're prophets. It just means the Holy Spirit is in them, using them prophetically. Somebody say, you know, kind of understand that? You don't have to be a prophet. The office of prophet is a little bit different than God giving gifts to his people and using them at different times. I do believe we function with primary gifts, and I believe those primary gifts, like prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the gifts that are mentioned in the Corinthians letters. I believe we have primary gifts that we function in, but I do believe the Holy Spirit will use us in any gift that that we're willing to be used in. Amen? All right. So a prophecy, and this is kind of, I don't know why I'm sharing this, but I want to. A prophecy is really... rarely is it information based upon what's happening, a future event. It does happen, and there is biblical movement of that. But mostly prophecy is in line with, I believe, 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, when it says, 12, 13, 14, it says that when a prophecy is given to those who are in the church, who are unbelievers or unlearned, that the prophet, or the prophecy will reveal to the unbeliever or the unlearned, their secrets of their heart. And then they will be convinced that God is among you. And the Bible says they'll fall down on their knees and repent. They'll know that God is truly among us. So I want you to understand something. The prophetic word was not new to that person. It was something God had been speaking to them for a while. But usually the unlearned or the unbeliever doesn't know God's speaking. Somebody say amen. And so when you prophetically give a word, it's more like, how did you know that? Amen. How did you know that? And that bugs them. You know, it bugs people. Like, have you been hiding? Did you bug my apartment? You know, how did you know that? And the Holy Spirit convinces them that not only God is with the prophet and the church, but God has been with you. And you didn't know it. Isn't that what Jacob said? God's here all along, I didn't know it. So for the unlearned especially, like, God will speak and we'll struggle. Like, man, I don't know if that's God or not. And we kind of keep quiet about it. And then we go to church, or we're in a church that believes in the gifts, the manifested gifts of the Holy Spirit. And somebody will prophetically speak a word to you, and it'd be what God spoke. And then you'll know at that moment, wow, that was God. God has been speaking to me. God does pull me into conversation. He is alive. He is concerned. He is attracted. He is invested into my life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Boy, that will break your heart. Somebody say amen to it, won't it? That will break your heart. Like, God is real, and he's been speaking to me. Well, I think there's nothing greater to realize and to believe. Man, God has been speaking to me. Woo, that's powerful. But that's how we live and die. As a believer, it's so essential to be led by the voice of God. So if that is true, then it has to be even more essential that we hear it and we recognize it as being God. And those come to the believer that earnestly desires it, that desires to hear God, and desires the prophetic. I believe both ways. Desires to be used prophetically and to be on the other side of the prophetic gift for God to speak to him and confirm that he's been speaking to him. So I want you to be open to that. Amen. Now that happens in a moment, one person speaking to another, but it also happens through the preaching of the word. So the preaching of the word is a prophetic voice into your life. And a lot of times, I've been doing this for a while, and a lot of times people have come up and they have said, you said exactly where I've been and what I've been going through. That was perfect. That was for me. Has anybody ever experienced that moment? That was for me moment. Like, yeah, that's not a coincidence. That's God speaking, because that's what I'm battling. Anybody this morning? Amen. Yeah, that's because that's a prophetic word being given to you, and you have the ears to hear. There's a prophetic voice cooperating with the prophetic ear. Somebody say amen. It takes both. And praise God. So, maybe today, I believe today God has led prophetically for me to deal with some of this Jude conversation. So let's read Scripture, Jude 1, verses 1 through 3. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified or loved by God the Father and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Jude, who was Jude? If we look at this understanding of who Jude was, let me just spend a few moments with that, because we are going to be getting into this book. But let's just do an intro here. Is that okay with everyone? Is that okay? All right. So Jude he said, I'm the brother of James. Amen. He's the brother of James. But you know who else he was? He was a half-brother of Jesus. I find it interesting that Jude never identified or introduced himself as the half-brother of Jesus. I would have. I mean, you know his heart. There's no clout. There's no desire for a platform. He didn't, because he could have said, look, I am the brother of Jesus. Anybody knows what he said, it's me. You know, if anybody knows, look, I got the mind, I was close to him, and we were one-on-one, and so let me tell you a thing or two. Jude wasn't doing that. He didn't even introduce himself as the half-brother of Jesus. He said, I'm a brother of James. What James? Well, James, who wrote the book of James. And so Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, you say half-brother, why is that? Well, Joseph was Jude's dad. Joseph was James's dad. Joseph was Joseph's dad. Joseph was, did you know he had at least two sisters, Jesus did? We know because it says sisters and it uses plural. If you look at the scripture, I believe it's in Matthew 13, 55, it tells us that there were sisters. So there was Mary and Joseph had Jesus, no, had, let's skip Jesus for a minute. Mary had Jesus, but the next one born was James, then Joseph, then Simon, and then Jude, and then sisters. So seven. Mary and Joseph raised seven children. I thought that was interesting. I never knew that as I got into that. Now, he's a half-brother because we know that Mary was given Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We know the incarnation. We know the Immaculate Conception took place. That Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And a spiritual form, a spiritual work was being done in this young 13 to 15-year-old girl. And so we know that Jesus was not Jesus' biological father. And so, yeah, it did now mean that he had some relatives that were half brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. So his name is Jude, but you know what his real name is? Judas. So now I kind of know why he introduced himself as Jude. Like, you don't want to say you're Judas, right? Like, there was two people that were in Jesus' life named Judas. One was his brother, half-brother, and the other one was not his brother. The other one had a reputation. Like, I think that he was like, I'm Jude, not Judas, because he didn't want to get mixed up. He didn't want people to confuse him with the Judas that betrayed Jesus. And so how annoying would that be that you know that you were called Judas, he was called Judas, and they were both knowing Jesus, and to be, I wonder if he was ever mistaken as the Judas who betrayed. I wonder when he wrote, I wonder how much confusion that would have caused, because I want to tell you something, after Judas, I guarantee those are the last two people named Judas ever. I mean, Judas retired that name. Somebody say amen. There's no kids that I know named Judas, man. Like, I'm going to name my kid Judas. Like, we don't do that, right? Because he messed up bad. That'd be like saying, you know, I think Adolf is a great name to name a kid. We don't do that either, right? Like, he retired that name too. So, like, Jude was not Judas. He was Jude. And so his name was Judas, but they called him Jude. And so he wanted to make sure they knew who he was. And so he said, I'm the brother of James. I thought it was interesting that he said, I'm not the half-brother of Jesus. But he didn't. But we know that he was. Now, Jude was interesting because he didn't believe in Jesus through Jesus' life. We know that in John 7, 15, it says, none of the brothers believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Boy, I wonder how that dynamics worked. I wonder what they thought of him. I wonder, like, did they think he was crazy? What conversations did they have? Isn't it interesting that the same type of behavior and attitude toward Jesus was probably also toward Joseph? Do you remember? Do you remember his brothers? Joseph was set aside and he said, hey, I'm gonna rule everyone and you guys are gonna bow down to me. And they were like, yeah, sounds like a great idea. Hey, is that a hole over there I see? Come here and look what's inside of there. And they shoved him in there and sold him into slavery. I mean, he was rejected by his brothers as well. And then you look at David. David also was rejected by his brothers. Isn't that interesting? That David also, he was put out in the sheepfold. And historians say that he had to eat out there too. Boy, that's crazy, isn't it? They didn't like him. They say there's some rumors and there's some legends that actually Jesse, the father of David, had a different mother. So it created some animosity for the boys. And some say that scripture that says, in sin I was conceived, actually meant that Jesse hooked up with somebody and had David. I don't know. I mean, historians, you know, that know more than me have led to believe in that. But we do know, it makes sense because David was rejected by his brothers. How do we know that? Well, we know that because he went and he brought cheese to his brothers for lunch because his dad told him to, and Goliath stood there. And David said, why are you guys hiding? And his brothers were like, get out of here, David. Don't mess things up. We know you. That's what they said. We know you. We know the kind of guy you are. Don't try to be the big guy here, the big shot. Go home. Boy, that's interesting. Like they knew his character. They thought they did, and they disdained him, and they wanted him out of here because they looked at him as somebody who thought he was a big show-off. We know he was a good-looking kid. He reminds me a lot of me, with that being said. I'm just kidding. I know, you know, we know how, sometimes being rejected and being pushed out of being pushed out of a society or being pushed out of a group of people, sometimes rejection's God's protection, church. Sometimes that rejection is what gets you a desire and a desperation for God. Somebody say amen to that. That God is the only one who understands me. That God's the only one who I can trust. And I want to tell you something. That's not antisocial. I think that's what forms a good relationship between us and God. Isn't it okay to say, nobody gets me like God gets me? Somebody say amen. I mean, the Bible says he is ever present. He is your counselor. You can go to him anytime. I sense from a young age that God just understood me. And I think a lot of times it has to do with how you feel and how much allegiance and how much you allow yourself to be enmeshed with people. And I think there's a healthy balance, church. I'm not saying be antisocial, but I'm saying we got to be careful of how much we allow ourselves to be enmeshed with people, because what happens is you begin to become formed by their thoughts and ideas, and you begin to become codependent, and you begin to form yourself into a way that pleases them, and their assessment of you begins to take control and matters more than anything. But when you have been abandoned, you can't please them anyway. You've tried everything you can. You've kind of been in a place where I give up. I can't. They're never going to accept me as I am. Boy, that takes all the competition away from God. Somebody say amen. When you lose confidence in men's pleasing man and trying to conform to man, when you lose confidence in that, something happens to you spiritually that pulls you into an isolation with God, and God begins to birth, create, and mold you into that person he wants you to be. God wants your undivided attention. Somebody say amen. He didn't want to compete with anybody. The Bible says I'm a jealous God. Listen to me. I want you and you alone. I want that moment with you because I crave you, and I want you to crave me. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Nobody else can meet that need that God can. When I begin to think about that, you know, I think about how Jesus was being formed and molded by the Holy Spirit at a young age. Well, he was different. And I grew up with three sisters and a single mom for a lot of my life. Have three sisters and be the youngest boy in the family, and you'll find out what being isolated is all about. Somebody say amen. I think they were all on different programs, different hormonal things, because it felt like I was getting beat up all the time. Somebody say amen. But it pushed me to a sensitivity, I believe, like it does so many of us, a sensitivity and a hunger for the things of God. It pushed you to wanting to be comforted and wanting to be loved and valued and feel that way. And I think that's one of the reasons, one of the many things that God used to pull me close to him. And so many of you are in here today may have experienced the same thing. Because when the system can't fix you, when you've disappointed enough people and they've given up on you, boy, that sets you up for a great thing. Somebody say amen. Because God will say, I want him. I want her. You can't do nothing with her, but I can. And I'll take what the world calls stupid and what the world calls foolish, and I'll turn them into something great. Because God doesn't look upon the outer appearance. He looks upon the heart. And I know what's in him before he even knew what was in himself. And I've put something great in him, and I'm going to use him and pull him close to me to birth that thing out. Somebody say amen. But I gotta have him first. I gotta have her first. I gotta bring them close to me. And sometimes your rejection has set you up for something great that God wants to do in your life, because you learn to cultivate a relationship. You don't think, look, David talked to sheep. You think that he didn't like talking to sheep. He learned how to worship because he had sheep around him, and he sat upon the hillside of a Galilean pasture, and he began to play his harp, and he began to sing songs from the heart to a God that he knew heard him, and a God that began to eventually speak back. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. I don't think David was floored when he was called in by Jesse, his dad, and Samuel the prophet anointed him. I don't think that that was the first time him and God met each other. I think they've been talking for a long time, church. I think they've been getting things together for a long time. I think the molding and the conditioning and the forming of this man's heart was getting, preparing him for what was about to take place, to anoint him into a new arena of kings. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Woo, praise God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know. I spit all over my notes. So later on, Jude became a believer. The scales fell off his eyes, man. James became a believer. Whatever the Holy Spirit, and however the Holy Spirit does, we don't have a historical teaching of how Jude came to believe. We don't. But we do know that he did, and he became a prominent leader in the church. We know that he became a missionary, and we know that he traveled with his wife. We know that he carried the message, and he carried the letters, and he spoke to the churches in that day. Now, he wrote Jude for a reason that provoked him, because he read Peter's letter to the church. And Peter's letter to the church was a letter that they were going to come into the church, people that crept in, they're going to become false prophets, and false doctrines are going to begin to move into the church, and they're going to begin to deceive many. And so when Jude read that, he was provoked. If you read the third verse, it says this, that Jude initially wrote a letter to speak of the common ground that they share in salvation. He said, I'm saved, you're saved, let's talk about salvation. But he said, something happened that shook me and shifted me, and I earnestly now, I had to change my direction, because what I read about Peter, historians say that's probably what happened, I read Peter's letter, and I wanted to add to it, because it moved me in such a way that something was going to begin to attack the church and attack God's people, and I want to make sure the people of God are going to stand strong and be ready to resist anything that comes against it. Somebody say amen. Amen. We got to understand some things, though, about Jude and what he did. So two reasons he wrote it: to expose false teachers and to encourage the Christian to stand firm against them. That's the message of Jude. That's what provoked him. I think he was worried. I don't think he was worried about the gospel being attacked. I think he was worried about the believers standing up against the attacks. I think today he'd be worried, too. I think today he might be a little concerned, too. The ways that in which Jude challenged the believers to stand up against the false prophets and the false doctrine was build each other up in the faith. Make sure you're speaking faith to one another. Make sure you're not allowing doubt, discouragement, or lies to begin to permeate them and let them stand on it. Don't let false doctrine and lies enter into their life. Somebody say amen. So he said, watch out for one another. Build each other up, man. Take those things. No, you don't need that. That's not going to help you. This is what Scripture says, because everybody needs an encourager. Somebody say amen. Everyone needs a time in life where they need built up. And praise God, everyone needs somebody who's watching out for them and sees something that they don't see. Somebody say amen. I hope you have somebody like that in your life. I hope that's why the church has to be that place. Now, starting from the pulpit, starting from the worship to the pulpit to the people, we have to be people that know that we are our brother's keeper, and we have to preserve, and we have to begin to fight, and we have to begin to protect against any false doctrine that infiltrates not just the church, but infiltrates the mind and the heart of the people that the church is full of. Amen. Well, watch out for them. Pray in, second one, pray in the Holy Spirit. Build each other up, pray in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourself in the love of God. Boy, that's important, because he says, you know, there's coming a time where offense is going to move into the body and the love of many will wax cold. Guard that. Keep yourself in the love. And that's a whole message. How do you keep yourself in the love? How do I know I'm not doing things just out of routine and obligation? How do I know that? How do I'm not just obeying God, which is fine. But listen, if I just am obeying God grudgingly and doing works for my brothers and sisters, I don't think that's the way God intended it. I think God wants me to love one another, love my brothers and sisters, and do things out of a labor of love and ministry toward them. So be careful. Keep yourself in the love. He probably said, don't get burnt out. Don't be taken advantage of. Make sure that you're investing in the right people. Make sure you're doing the God thing and not the good thing. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. You know, you ever done the good thing? It's a good thing to do. It's church ministry. We think, you know, we need to do this. It's something good. We should do this, you know, but it's a need. Listen, sometimes it is a need and sometimes it is good, but sometimes it's not God. And we can't fill every need. This church is anointed uniquely to fill some needs. Somebody say amen. Not all needs. We're anointed and gifted, and the people that God's put in here are anointed and gifted to and equipped to fill some needs and to meet some needs, but not all. That's using discretion and discernment. God, what is it that you're calling me to do? So that I don't get invested and involved with something that's going to steal my joy, steal my time, cause me to resent you, God, or cause me to resent my brothers and sisters. Amen. You ever had somebody ask you for money and you loaned it to them and then you get mad at them? you get mad at them after you loan it to them, like, here, take it, I hate you. And you're like, dude, you loaned it to them. You could have said no, and because they asked, you said yes, now you're mad at them? That's because you probably shouldn't have loaned it to them. But you did. And it ain't their fault you did. It's your fault. And I think that's, in a way, that's what it's saying. Don't help somebody out of obligation. Help them out of love. And sometimes the help that you're giving somebody is hurting them. Somebody say amen. Or hurting yourself. So he says those three things. Now the fourth thing he says, remember the teaching of the apostles. Wow. That's how you get through this. How do you stand up against what's coming against the church? Build each other up, pray in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, and remember the teachings of the apostles. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you today, God. Lord, the anointing has shifted right now, and we're going to get into that next week. We are. But right now, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to just speak and conclude. He wants to conclude this message and this service to us. So God, your people may be burnt out today. Maybe they're invested, involved in things. And God, maybe this is the message that you're speaking to kind of bring unity into the body. And so that we are of one accord. That we are of one spirit. And that what you find important for us to do, we know it and we come together and unify and begin to do it. Father, I pray that you begin through discernment. Pull us out of what you have not called us into. Hallelujah. I'm talking emotionally. Sometimes people's problems are people's problems. You pray for them. But when you begin to allow a burden to cripple you and to keep your joy down, then you are overreaching. You're in an area that God has not called you to do. And some of you live in that area. Uh-oh. God, you got to pull them out because they are being torn to pieces because of the instability of another individual. Ooh, hallelujah. Now that's, you. We say that, sounds light. I want to tell you something. That can destroy a person. Your joy and your resentment may be hemorrhaging because you're allowing somebody's actions and choices to have too much effect on you. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, Father, the strategy of the Holy Spirit is to close the door so that they're not able to master you or to have power over you anymore. How do I do that? Father, that's where the Holy Spirit begins to come in and gives you that strategy. It's okay to say no. It's okay to pray and believe God to fix them and to help them, but you can't do it. And when you begin to invest in that arena, you will exhaust yourself. And you begin to get your highs and lows because of their breakthroughs, you will begin to exhaust yourself. And before long, you will Get angry at God, because you'll say, God, why don't you change them? Why don't you do something with them? They're killing me, God. They're robbing me of everything, and all I'm wanting is them to change, and you're the only one that can change it. And God says, then get out of the way and let me do it. Yeah. Woo! Sometimes they got to hurt to get the help that they need. Sometimes they got to hurt and be down in order to reach up. The Holy Spirit's talking to me too, church. So he's talking to me too. You want to know why your joy is hemorrhaging? Because you're allowing somebody to take it. Hallelujah. Maybe it's your job. Maybe the things, or maybe there's supervisors, or maybe there's somebody in there that's speaking into your life things that are causing you to be broken. And they may continue to do that. But God declares this to us, that he'll give us hinds feet. You know what that means? It says, I'll give you the capacity to run in tough terrain where it won't hurt you or destroy you. I'll hard you up. Don't you know, Jeremiah? I'll make your face like flint. And so what they say and look and how they treat you will bounce off of them. And the Bible says, I'll anoint your head so everything that's meant to hurt you will slide right off. Amen. Hallelujah. That God, that's what we pray for. That's what we ask for. God, first of all, help us to close the door. Help us to remove our, and help us strengthen us so that what's being thrown at us will slide right off. You know, the Pharisees wanted to throw Jesus from a cliff. Remember that? And Jesus said, not today. And he slid right through the crowd and he made his way home. They couldn't touch him. But Lord, I pray for a sliding through anointing on your people, that when the enemy says, I'm going to try to hurt him, you can say, not today, not today. And you won't fake it. It really won't penetrate you. It just won't affect you. You will keep right on going. You'll keep right on being who God calls you to be, and you won't give it a second thought. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. So this is what the Holy Spirit is speaking this morning. This is the Holy Spirit speaking this morning. Hallelujah. We have to have that time to alienate ourselves from this world in order to feel and sense. Let me back up on the word, not feel, but in order to grow a sensitivity to God's direction in our life. Now, when I talk about isolation, I'm not talking about being mad and angry and hating people. My grandson, man, I think he's antisocial. I don't know what's wrong with him. He went into the fireworks stand, and he saw all these people around, and he goes, ucky people. And I'm like, huh? What? Like, why? And he didn't want anybody around him. This was his moment with his granddad, and he wanted all the fireworks, and he didn't want to have to say, excuse me, pardon me. He just wanted it. And sometimes, listen, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a time that you and I have to set aside where we can begin to be built up spiritually for direction and for who and what we invest in and for strength for those things that are trying to destroy us, because they might not stop. And most likely, man, I've never prayed, went back to work, and in this, I've never had it happen. Maybe you have, and had a supervisor go, you know, I've been thinking yesterday I was eating my meal, and all of a sudden I heard a voice tell me I quit being mean to you, and I'm sorry. I've never had that happen before. Maybe you have. I'm not saying it can't. But really, God help me to have the strength to carry, and help me have the strength not to let what's happening destroy me. I'm going to move right past it. I'm not talking about being different. I still want to love the person. Because, man, if I don't get some sort of relief here and I don't get stronger, I'm going to start hating them. And if I start hating them, I'm going to get a probation. Because it ain't going to work out good. And so this is what God is speaking. Like, he can give you that strength. Hinds feet. Is that extra claw on the back of a deer or a gazelle that help them run in a straight line up any incline. No incline was able to challenge them. Oh, it might have challenged them, but it wouldn't destroy them. They are able to move swiftly in the direction that they were supposed to go. Hallelujah. Unhindered. And that's God. And that's us. And that's what we're praying for. We stand to your feet this morning. I hope I spoke to you. Let's close the door. Let's make sure we're spending some time with God so we're investing in the right things. And let's pray for resilience that's able to cause us to have victory even in the midst of those who want to destroy us. No weapon, everybody say that with me, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Formed means uniquely designed for you. Your buttons that can be pushed, there's a weapon being formed that are designed to push those buttons. But the Bible says no weapon formed for my demise will prosper. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. Father, in this place today, confirm your word with meeting your people. Meet your people this morning. Help us to leave here changed, not the same. There's a world to win, and there's a God to hear. But there's a people that are broken that need to be made whole. They need to believe that they're made whole. They understand their identity in you and what you call them to. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I pray, and my challenge to you is be in prayer this week. Let them give you the strategy and the strength to close the doors that need to be closed and to open for investment that need to be open and to be strengthened in the areas that the enemy is trying to destroy you in. God bless you. Thank you.